Join me in prayer. We're so grateful that you've gathered us, Lord. We ask, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you pour out your Spirit upon us in a special way in these moments. Raise our awareness of your presence. Transform these words, Holy Spirit, so that they are the words of Christ. Soften our hearts. Open our minds. Help us to receive that which you desire to provide for us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture passage this morning is a familiar one. It comes from Matthew chapter 28. I'll be reading verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been in a situation in life or at a place in life when you have to just simply say no to some things that you may have a desire to pursue, some things that you may actually enjoy pursuing, some things that would maybe even breathe life into your being? But when that particular opportunity stacks up against everything else you have going on in life, it just doesn't make your list of things that you can pursue. And so you may want to do it, you may desire to do it, you may have a passion for it, but when you put it up against everything else that we in our household call the craziness, it just doesn't make the cut. Why? You may not have the time, or the energy, or the resources, or it may not kind of fit with your priorities of life. The things that you say, you know, these are things that I'm just not going to let go of. It may not fit that. For example, my golf game. Something that I would love to pursue with a lot more passion and energy. I've played a few times this summer. It was great. It was golf. But for the most part, I've put that aside for a while. I used to love to hunt and be outdoors. Haven't done any of that since moving to Ashland. It's just not making the cut right now. Time, the energy, the resources, the priorities, it's just not able to be in there. I've kind of had this renewed desire in my life lately to create things. I think that there's a part of me that was lost somewhere down the road that likes to create. Now, I'm not going to take another step and say that I am creative, but that I think that I like to create. And so I have this desire at some point in time in my life to work with pottery. You know, whatever you call that. Get a wheel, make some cups or coffee mugs. I actually took a class in high school, and I actually think that I made a few things that you would recognize as to what they were. I like music and have the opportunity to play here some, but by and large, that doesn't happen anywhere else but in this space. I think that at some point in time, I'd like to do some writing, but it just hasn't kind of fit in there yet. I want to build furniture. I like to do things with my hands. There's a lot of these things that I would like to pursue, but they're just not making the cut right now, and that's okay. Work and career, there can be things within our vocation when we understand it is like what we're pursuing with our job that it's like, oh, it would be interesting to kind of delve into that. But right now, it's not making the cut. Now, some of this is healthy. We need to move to balance. Now, there could be times in my life, and there may be some of these things that it would do me good to actually add. And that could be true of you all, that you may have some desires and passions, and it would actually be healthy for you to add them into your life. For some of us, that we have some desires and passions that maybe it would be healthy for us to remove from our life. We need to be seeking this balance. And oftentimes, I think that whether it's this logical or not, we have this process. We have an outcome that we want to look at, and then we have this input. This is what I'm going to need to put into it to get, you're looking at me this way, to put into it to get to the output. And then we have to figure out all of the resources that we have as to whether or not we can make that happen. And it's important that we consider the costs. And ultimately, I think when it comes down to it, we determine whether we should pursue this based on those costs. Is it worth it to me? Is it worth it to others in my life? Practically speaking, is it worth it? Now, I have this kind of presupposition I'm working with this morning, and that is that we use the same process when it comes to our faith. That many of us look at our faith and our spiritual development and how we may be nurturing or not nurturing our faith and our growth in our spiritual life. And we wonder, is it worth it to invest? And we put it up against everything else we have going on. It's like, do I have the time? Do I have the energy? Do I have the resources, understood in a broad way, to invest in this faith? To work towards the outcome that we may desire for our lives? And I think that what comes to a lot of it is whether or not this is practical for us. Would it really affect my day-to-day life if I invest in this faith? If I invest in my growth, will there be an outcome at the end? Is it worth it? Well, what's true of the Christian faith is that it's meant to be incredibly practical. That, in fact, we are to frame our entire world and the way we look at everything through the lens of our Christian faith. It's meant to permeate it all. That there's nothing in our life that is not meant to be a part of our faith. The two are meant to be as one. This is really, at the root of it, what it would mean to say, Jesus is my Lord. To make that statement, Jesus is my Lord, is to say that Jesus has lordship over my life, over all things, over all aspects of my life. It's also meant to say that Jesus has a desire to speak into every area of my life. That's incredibly practical. Our lives are meant to be a path towards an incredible life. It's back. It's a mystery. Our lives are meant to be on a path towards an increased likeness in Jesus Christ. There's two things that I'm going to suggest this fall we do to move in that direction. The first, I tried to communicate with you through a newsletter, and I think I failed. I want to invite you to bring to me your questions about the faith. I have a lot of energy this morning. I'm going to be bouncing off of this, the rails of this pulpit. That I would suggest we can do this fall to start moving in that direction or continue moving in that direction. The first of those is I want to know your questions. When you read something in the news, when you see something on the headlines, when you come up against a challenge in life and you have this question, I would love to know that question because that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it gets practical. And so you have an invitation from me to send me those questions. I have received, I think, two, which is great. But I have more Sundays that I would like to fill answering these questions than two. So I'd love to hear from you. And there is no question that's a bad question. There probably is. But I don't imagine you could send me a question that's a bad question. The other thing is that I want to move into a series, and we're going to kind of flow in and out of these two things, where we consider some of what I would consider the important therefores in the scriptures. Now, therefore in the Greek is this little word that I would probably mispronounce, pronounced un. If you use English letters, it would be O-U-N. And that word, if you look in all the fancy resources, is defined in this way. Inferential, denoting that what it introduces is the result of or an inference from what it precedes. Now, we get that, right? Therefore means that this has happened. Therefore, this is going to happen. Now, some of the times in Scripture when this is used, it's just in the midst of a narrative, and it's just telling a story, and so they needed to go down here, and so therefore they went down this path. But there are several places in Scripture, significant places, where this is used to speak to how we are to live and why. It's placed in there as a practical guide to how we're to live our faith. And so my mind is now trained when I'm reading Scripture, when I see the word therefore, pause. Do I understand everything that came before this word so that I can understand what Scripture is now asking of me in light of this? And we're going to look together at several passages that include that type of therefore. There's a biblical truth or teaching. Therefore, this is how we're called to respond with our lives. The practical side of our faith. And what I would say is that in many of our lives, and in my own, our response is often lacking. And that our response to the life situations of the world oftentimes looks no different as someone who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ and someone who may not. Why have we ended up in that place? A few things that I think it speaks to. We've placed an emphasis in head knowledge, which isn't bad unless it always stays in our head. And so, especially in our faith tradition, and we're not the only one, there's many of them. In fact, I would say most faith traditions coming out of the period that we've been in when you look at like the history of the world type thing. Like there's been this huge emphasis on attaining knowledge and knowing and trying to figure out truth. And as we've been talking about over these last several weeks, there's a difference between what we know is true and what we experience as real. And so we are walking around with a lot of biblical truths, with a lot of stories about Jesus, but those stories and those truths aren't necessarily playing out in our lives as we interact with the world, as we experience emotions, as we move in and out of the brokenness. And so there's a disconnect between our faith and our life, between what we know to be true and how we live out the day to day. I think another hurdle is theological. We are saved by grace and not by, yeah, and you could probably tell me that that's from Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by grace and not by works. And so it's really easy for us to then make this leap. Our obedience is not important. What we do is not important. Why? Because thank you, Jesus, I'm saved by grace. So our actions don't really matter. Now, we may not want to say that we make that leap, or we may not even realize we're making that leap. But it's easy to do that when you have such a strong foundation that I'm saved by grace and not by works. It's really easy to then say, so my works don't matter. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, but I want to read to you Ephesians 10. Many of you know this, but we often don't quote it or link it to what precedes it. For we are what he has made us, what God has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Why are we created? For good works, according to Ephesians 2:10. So yes, we're saved by grace and not by works, but that salvation is then meant to be implemented in our day-to-day life as we act out of the love that God has for us. As we act out of the grace and mercy we receive, we are then to take that which God has used to create us, our unique gifts, our personalities, the things that we're good at, and we're to then bring them back to the Lord to use them in our life for good works. And there are good works that you especially have been prepared to do. God crafted you just to do these particular works. Yet when we're disconnected from our faith and our day-to-day life, we're missing out on those works. Another reason, it's hard. Have I told you, following Jesus is hard. It is. Now, that may not make sense because it's like, wait a minute, come to me all you are weary and I'll give you rest. My yoke is light. Well, Jesus' yoke is light if we do life like Jesus did life. Then the yoke is light. But what we often do is we do life like we want to do life, and then we go to Jesus and say, why is it so hard? And what happens then is Jesus says, okay, you want to do life like I do life. Let's get rid of some stuff that you're carrying. And it's like, oh, what kind of stuff? That's going to be hard. There were 75 people in this building over the last 4 days doing a seminar all about identity and what it means to have our identity in Jesus Christ and what it means in our lives when we compromise that and we pursue the things of the world. And I had the opportunity to lead a group of 10 people in a spiritual group every day. We would dissect this stuff and try to find God in the midst of it. And you know what so many of them said? Like, I want nothing more to align myself with the life of Christ, to get myself back on the road. I am so frustrated and tired and weary of pursuing the things of the world. But I have no idea how that's going to happen because it's going to be really hard. Because what about the two businesses I own? And what about my involvement here? And what's this? How's this speak into this? And all of a sudden, you start counting the cost, and it's like, wow. To follow Jesus isn't easy. It's hard, and so we say, well, you know, thank you, Jesus. I'm saved by grace. I'm just going to rest on that. Another reason, it hasn't worked for a lot of us. Let's be honest. There has been a disconnect in our lives between what we read in the Bible and what we experience. It just hasn't worked. I read, do not worry, and you know what I do every morning when I wake up? I worry. All right, where's Jesus in that? Do not be afraid. Oh, you know what? Guess what? Last night I was afraid. Do not act on your anger. How's that going for you? Did you kick the cat last night? When you're trying to go to the restroom and tripped on the floor? What about love and forgiveness? And extending grace and mercy to those who do things against us? When we experience that disconnect and when we pursue the faith and when it doesn't play out for us, it makes it really hard to want to keep pursuing it. This is what Dallas Willard says. And a lot of this comes from him. We cannot behave on the spot in a particular life situation the way Jesus did and taught us to do if in the rest of our lives we live as everyone else does. And then he likens it to an athlete. If you play baseball, you can't expect to go up to the plate and hit a home run if you've never gone to batting practice. You can't expect to get up on the tee and hit a drive in the middle of the fairway if you've never gone to the driving range. In my case, even if you have gone to the driving range. It just doesn't work that way. And it's the same thing in our faith. We get frustrated by the way we respond to our life situations. And we're like, oh, Jesus, why'd you allow that to happen to me? Or what's going on when in the rest of our lives we haven't prepared ourselves for it? We haven't sought to grow in our faith. We haven't sought out the Lord and rested in the love and found our security and our hope and all of these things in Jesus. And then when life throws us a curveball, we swing and we miss. And yes, thank you, Jesus, for grace, because he's there in the missing. And he's there to pick us up. What I believe is that all Christians who want to follow Jesus want more out of their faith. They want it to be practical. They believe, and we believe, we should be Christ-like in our day-to-day lives. But many of us don't know how to get there. It's based on a lot of our experiences. And when we look at it, we're like, I'm not sure that's a possibility. I would love to live my life like Jesus. I'm not sure I can get there. And so we don't pursue. Now, the church has a responsibility in this. Perhaps we haven't prepared our body for the work. And so we need to look at ourselves in that. This is what I believe. That when you have a desire to grow in your faith, we know that the Lord has a desire for you to grow in your faith. The Lord has a desire to bring out in you that which is already true of you in Jesus Christ, to bring out the image of God in which you were born. And so when our desire is there, and when the Lord's desire is there, the church, the body of Christ, can come in and say, okay, let me help position you for that. Let me help equip you for that. Remember the root of the word equip, to mend, to bring healing. Let me help in that area in your life. Let me help teach you and train you as we do our children, so that your desire for the Lord can meet the Lord's desire for you. And we can walk into that as a community. I believe that's how this can all play out. Therefore, based on everything in the life of Christ, the life, the ministry, the death, the resurrection, and the impending ascension, he comes to the disciples, to those gathered there, and says, therefore, based on all of this, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore, go and make disciples. We've taught on this before. The emphasis in that phrase is make disciples. Wherever you go, make disciples. This is the Great Commission. And it has two parts. To effectively proclaim the gospel to all humanity, to make disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, of all nations and ethnic groups. And it plays out in two ways. First, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son, the Holy Spirit, welcoming them into the faith, presenting them with the good news, and as they respond, saying, welcome home, we're glad that you're coming back to where you were always created to be. And so we baptize into the faith, and we baptize into the family. But we don't leave it there. We say, now guess what? This new faith that you have, it gets to play into every part of your life. God has a desire to walk with you in every area. This is the most practical decision you've ever made. Now let's talk about how to work that out. And so the second part is this development of the disciples' character into the character of Christ himself. Through teaching them, the training, the equipping, bringing the truths and then applying it to the life. Teaching them to obey. Again, Jesus is Lord. What does it look like to be obedient to that? To respond to the love that God has put upon our hearts. Willard says this, either I must intend to stop sinning or not intend to stop. What's my intention in my life? Is it to intend to stop sinning or not stop sinning? Am I wanting to walk in this direction or this direction? Do I want to follow Jesus as a disciple or not plan to follow Jesus as a disciple? Let us teach you to obey everything I've commanded you. How much of what Jesus commanded? Everything. To do the things Jesus did the way Jesus did them. And what Willard says is, unfortunately, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, and yet this is what we would call the Great Omission. We've gotten so focused on the baptizing and the converting and the evangelizing, and yet when people come in, we leave them there. And we don't walk alongside them and truly make disciples. If I wanted to become the greatest golfer I could become, imagine me saying, okay, I live in Ohio, Jack Nicklaus, down in Columbus. Maybe he lives somewhere else now, but I bet he has a home, Muirfield. So I go and I find him, and I say, look, you are one of the greatest, if not the. Teach me how to be the greatest golfer I can become. And he looks at me and somehow sees potential. Says, all right, I see something in you that I can work with. Meet me at the range tomorrow morning at 5 o'clock. Huh? How about 7:30? 8 o'clock? I mean, I'll be there, but I kind of like to get some eggs and toast and a little bit of coffee first because, you know, I got to loosen up. If I'm going to show you what I got to be loose. Or maybe, you know, did you write any books on this? Because maybe I could just read the book that you wrote on how to be the greatest golfer. And hope by reading that book, every now and then when I go out to play, I'll shoot par. And I just wonder, how many for us, that's been our approach to faith. Jesus is there saying, follow me. I'm going to bring you into a community and a body. Follow me. This is where you want to meet me. I'm like, oh boy, that's early. Well, you know, Jesus, have you given us a book? Because maybe I'll just read the book and then hope that when it comes time, I'll apply it and I'll shoot par. This passage ends with a promise. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Wherever we're at, know this, Jesus is with us. The presence is there. And promises us through Paul's writings that he will complete the work that's begun in us. And yet there's a posture we can take that the Lord can use to help increase that growth. I know for a fact that God has a desire for you to grow in your faith. So if I was to rate that, give it a grade, I'd say check plus. When I look at our church right now and the state of the ministry, I'm more confident than I've ever been that we have things in place that can help meet you wherever you're at in this journey and move you forward. And so I might not give us a check plus. If I give God a check plus, maybe I'll give us a check. The question is, what's your desire in this? Where's your desire to grow? That's an incomplete, but it has all kinds of potential. And that's really a question only you can answer. God's desire is there waiting to meet yours. This church is here ready to come alongside you for the journey. What's your desire in growing in this faith? To make it practical, to make it real. I'd invite you to consider that question for the next few moments. If there's a stirring in your heart, I would love to have a conversation with you. That's what I'd love to do. That's what I believe with the depths of my heart you have brought me here to do, to sit down with you and have some conversations. What's this look like to grow, to make this real, to make this practical? Let's do that together. What's your desire? Let's spend some time in prayer. Lord God, may we cling to the promise that you give us at the end of that passage, that surely you will be with us. Your presence will remain with us. And so we come to you confident that you're already here. And you're already in the depths of our hearts. You're already in the midst of the struggles. You're already in the midst of those gaps in our lives where we're struggling to allow our faith to speak into whatever the situation is that life has brought us. And so help raise our awareness of where you're present. Help us to experience your loving touch. Help us to experience that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to experience you. Lord, there are some among us, even here this morning, that are in the midst of some of those struggles of life, that are seeking to understand the hows and the whys and the where are you at, Lord. Meet them with your presence. We pray for those in the midst of the storms, literally, Lord. The aftermath of one and the beginning of another. And not just in our country, but around the world, those who are in the midst of difficulties and struggles with life itself. Make yourself known, Lord, in the midst of the storms. Lord, where we still continue to divide among your people in this world, make yourself known and bring unity. May we see how our faith speaks into each of these day-to-day things. And may you be our guide in our homes, Lord, in our workplaces. May you be present. May we allow you to guide us into those places. Lord, continue to work in each of us. Move us closer to our likeness in you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, continue to form and transform us. Shape us into all that you've called and created us to be. We ask in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.